Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me today is the Right Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
That's right.
And the Right Reverend Scott Henry.
Glad you didn't say the left.
I thought about it for a minute.
I thought that was coming.
But before we get started, I just want to take a moment to invite all of the listeners in the Bellevue and Omaha area, if you would like to come worship at a Reformed church at the RCUS. There is Heritage Reformed Church just getting started in Mission Middle School in Bellevue, Nebraska. That's 2202 Washington Street.
Mm-hmm.
And Sunday school's at 9, worship's at 10. Reverend Henry is there.
No, I'm here.
But he'll be there on Sunday.
All right.
And we have been talking about the Apostles' Creed for the last several weeks, and we're still under the rubric of I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that that entails. And let me start off today's discussion by reading from Amos chapter 3. We'll start with verse 4 of Amos chapter 3. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there's no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And we'll stop there. And that's what we want to be discussing today. When we are confessing that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, what does that mean about His control over all things? We're going to discuss today providence and exactly what that means. And so we'll start with Reverend Henry. Why don't you start by giving us just a good definition of providence?
A good definition of providence.
Not a bad one.
A good one. Bad providence?
No,
good
I don't want a bad definition.
Extraordinary providence. Providence can be defined not simply that God sees beforehand the things that are going to happen, but God has ordained all things according to His eternal purpose. He's done that from eternity, and what we're seeing now in the providence of God is He is outworking His secret plan, what He has determined to do from before the foundations of the world. The secret plan of God, which is unknown to us, can be seen from day to day after the things happen. We recognize that it is in God's providence where He has ordained these things and He is controlling all these things that take place for His honor and for His glory and the good of His church. We see it being worked out from day to day in all the intricacies of life. And I think one of the things that we need to, as Christians, get down into our soul is that God is the one who is in control of all things. There is absolutely, it's a common thing to say today, to talk about luck, to talk about chance, to talk about accidents and coincidence. But as Christians, we're called to have the mind of Christ, and therefore we are to think biblically. We are to think God's thoughts after Him. And the Scriptures know nothing of things happening in those ways. Things that happen, happen by design. They happen according to the plan of God. And so we recognize that if you run into somebody that you haven't seen in a number of years, that is not a coincidence, that is under the rubric of the providence of God, who works all things according to His eternal counsel and providence. And the Heidelberg Catechism, speaking about the providence of God, when we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, there is a phrase in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 26, that reads in this way, that by His eternal counsel and providence, He is upholding and governing all things in this world by His eternal counsel and providence. God is directing all the affairs of life, everything down from the hair falling from a man's head to a sparrow falling in the forest. Nothing in all of creation is left to chance. It is all according to God's goodwill and purpose. And so, when we confess, which if you come to a Reformed church, for the most part, you will find a portion of the liturgy in which we confess the Apostles' Creed. And you confess, this is what you say when you confess that you believe in God the Father Almighty. This is what you believe. that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. Now, one of the verses that Christians rest upon and find great comfort in, one of the most comforting portions of Scripture, is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. They rest upon that. When you go through trouble, you run to that verse because you want to know that you are going through suffering and there is a purpose behind it, and God has a purpose. Where we falter is then in thinking that things happen by chance. You see, if you think things happen by chance, then you are missing the whole point of Romans 8:28. Because if there is one molecule in this universe that is not under the control of Almighty God, then how do we know that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God? One thing could throw it all out of whack. And so we see that every event in life is governed and controlled by God, who upholds heaven and earth and all creatures therein. We live and move and have our being in God. We are sustained day to day by the word of his power. You are not getting along on your own strength. It's God who gives you the breath to breathe and is sustaining you in this earth. And the unbeliever could not even blaspheme the true and living God unless he was being upheld by Almighty God. There's a little story here of a kid who's sitting on his father's lap and he's slapping him in the face. And it's a simple understanding that the child could not slap the father in the face unless he was sitting on his lap. The unbeliever cannot blaspheme the name of God unless he is upheld by the true and living God. But at that, I think I will kick it over, and Daryl likes this. He's just had a sip of coffee. He's ready. He's primed. He's frustrated, and he's up.
Yeah.
All right, let me help you out.
Baffled.
Yeah. Let me help
one
you
of
out.
One of the few times
okay,
I've
right.
speechless.
Look at that. Lee's going to help me out.
I'm going to help you out. Wow. So we've heard about the providence of God. One of the things that people are always going to say then, almost always say, is, well, I make my own decisions. So clearly, God's not in control of what I'm doing. How would you respond to that?
Yes, he is.
Well, it's not an either-or.
That's it?
It's not an either-or.
That's how. And then and you turn to Scriptures where it's clear, as God is saying, you're dealing with the mystery of God's absolute sovereignty, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass, and decisions are something that come to pass in the history of life, the history of man. And God has ordained those decisions, those thoughts, and we make those decisions. We think those thoughts, and we can't fathom the depths of this reality of God's created world, how he sovereignly rules over the world, how he providentially governs the world, including the very decisions that we make, which are our decisions, and we are responsible for them. And if somebody listening says, well, you know, explain that, I can't.
Yeah.
I can't explain it. I can't explain. So let me try to say some things that are controversial, maybe, or cause concern. Like,
let me ask you this: you can explain it. It's just not. We're not able to reconcile them in our finite mind.
Exactly.
Because, as you're saying, we rest upon the teaching
of God.
This
is the reality.
The reality is that the Scriptures teach, and the Scriptures are our ultimate authority. And so the Scriptures teach that God ordains man's free choices.
Right. Well, let's
so the question is, am I still blamed? Say, I just punched Daryl.
Yeah. You're accountable when you get your teeth knocked out over there.
All right. Let's see if we have enough time to deal with
this. And I can't intervene.
Let's deal. Let's deal with
this. Blessed are the peacemakers is after he pummels you, and then I pull him off.
Let's just deal. Okay, let's deal with it, with things. God ordains what he hates. God sovereignly ordains. He doesn't just permit sin. He has ordained sin. Mm-hmm. The fall of Adam was not, God didn't then kick in plan B.
Right.
That was the plan.
Right.
God had sovereignly decreed the sinful choice that Adam made, and Adam's choice was his choice, and he was responsible for the choice that he made, which God had eternally decreed. That's the reality.
Right.
Can you fathom the depths of that? Can we comprehend that with our finite minds? No, we can't. So, an example. What is the most heinous act of and the greatest
of Christ.
Miscarriage of justice, right? The most evil thing, the most evil act of man, the most evil act ever perpetrated on the planet of Earth, planet Earth. And it's the crucifixion of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has just descended. Peter's preaching, and he says, Acts 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." So here's God's determined purpose, according to his foreknowledge, and it's by lawless hands that he has taken. So you have God's sovereignty, God's eternal purpose in the suffering of his Son, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and men responsible for doing what had been ordained to take place. And again, Acts chapter 4, in prayer, the followers of Christ are in prayer, and we read Acts chapter 4, verse 27, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So, first of all, that's what we have to establish, is this is the teaching of Scripture. This is what God says to us in his Word. This is reality. This is truth. And as believers, we need to not just acquiesce, but we delight in this reality, because this is our only comfort. This is our only hope. We can, I guess you can say, we're free to say, I don't embrace that. It doesn't change it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it is. All of our philosophical attempts to argue around it or explain ourselves around it or whatever we may do doesn't change reality.
Right.
Doesn't alter.
And truth always accords with reality.
Right. And this, of course,
we're gonna have to.
And this is an argument. One thing. This is an argument for the inspiration of Scripture, because this is not the way natural man explains things.
Right. And we'll pick that up after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. With me, Reverend Darrell Kingswood, Reverend Scott Henry, and to my great regret, I forgot.
Nick. Man,
who does
Nick
all
is the
work.
One who takes care of these programs. He's the one that edits all of Lee's mistakes.
It's true.
He gets it all put in there.
That's
nice,
right.
And neat,
mm-hmm.
and tight and wrapped up for us.
Yeah.
And
you snubbed him.
How are you doing, Nick?
I'm doing great. Got a busy weekend in progress. Lots of stuff going on.
Wow.
Got to bathe my cat.
You have a... I tell you, you are the guy on the weekends. I'm going to tell you something. You got it going on.
Yeah, I'm TCB, taking care of business.
What's up with that? Wow, Nick.
Did
you ever do that stuff?
What could I say?
We are going to get back to the providence of God now.
And let me jump in with the providence of God here. Providentially, let me jump in.
All right.
Is there anything we... One of the things that we say about God's providence is that we've heard it, we've said these things in the providence of God. Like everything else wasn't the providence of God. Everything that happens is in God's providence. And so I think, you know, Darrell, what you were saying, right on, I think what a difficulty that we have is that man... has the redeemed have the vestiges of sin. They're still there. There is still the sin that so easily entangles us. There is still the old habits, the dispositions, the old passions that need to be put off continually. And because of that, there is still some rationalism, there is still some humanism in us. And being rational is one thing, but rationalism is something else, where it wants to trump the Word of God, and that if we can't understand it, if we can't package it up in our mind, if we can't comprehend it, if we can't encircle it, then it must not be true. And that's where you hear so many debates, even within Christendom, about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The fact of the matter is that where God does not speak, we should not speak. Where God has kept silent, we should keep silent, and we should believe what the Scriptures teach us. Whether that is God is sovereign and man has the ability to choose the things that he wants, and whether we can reconcile them in our finite, puny, little sinful mind is one thing. Teaching it in God's Word is another. And God's Word does teach this. God's Word teaches that he has predestined all things according to the counsel of his own will, and yet he holds man responsible. We are not the measure, we are not the standard of all things. It's the Word of God that's the standard. And my contention is that no man can justify his life on earth apart from the Word of God. You can use any fancy argument you want, but you cannot justify even the language that you speak apart from the Word of God. You cannot justify the stars in the heaven. You cannot justify the sun, the moon. You cannot justify your own toenails apart from the teaching of God's Word, where all the languages come from. The death, you can't justify why men die. Any of the things. So we need to realize that this is what the Scriptures teach, and it's God's Word that judges us. Jesus said that you have that which judges you in the last day, the Word that I have spoken to you, that will judge you. It's God who is our judge. And so we embrace both. We embrace the fact that man does according to the disposition of his heart at every moment of that he chooses. He must choose. We embrace the fact that God has declared to us as Christians in the Word that we are to choose, we are to plan, we are to prepare, always with an eye towards the providence of God. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and such and go here and there, if the Lord wills. But nevertheless, we must plan. We're called to plan. We're called to prepare. The prudent man, the proverb says, prepares. The prudent man sees trouble coming and he gets prepared. It's the fool who sees trouble and does nothing. And so we understand that, but yet at the same time, we understand under the umbrella of all of that, God's sovereignty is over everything that we think, say, and do in this world.
And he does it again.
Let me ask you, how would you have me to slide this over? I mean, let's get this so I can kick it to you right, you know. How would you have me to do this?
I have no idea.
That's why he always goes second, so he doesn't have to kick it to you.
Right.
So he doesn't know how to kick it over.
Oh, yeah, I could figure out how to kick something over.
He knows how to kick it.
Yeah. All right, how about this? We'll just talk about some...
He's got his kickers on.
Statements in Scripture that addresses Romans chapter 9 is a passage that addresses what we're discussing, this subject matter. The Apostle Paul addresses this matter when he writes in Romans 9. I'll begin to read at verse 17. The Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, in order that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." All right? That's God's sovereignty over life. That's God providentially governing all affairs, mm-hmm. everything. Raising Pharaoh up for a purpose. If you go back to Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart, that would include Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
king of Egypt, is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, it's clear from the revelation of God's Word that Pharaoh was responsible for the choices that he made.
Mm-hmm.
But God raised him up for that purpose. And then Paul, anticipating that, he says, "You will say to me then," this is the natural man's response, "why does he still find fault? How can he possibly find fault? How can he hold Pharaoh responsible? How can Pharaoh be blamed? But he is.
Who are you, O man?
As he says, for who resists his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? And there, Paul is basically saying, you know, there's the arrogance, there's the pride. And you alluded to James, where James talks about, you know, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. And in that context, James addresses the fact that our failure to acknowledge God in all of our ways, to acknowledge God's sovereign rule over all of life, to acknowledge God's providence as he governs all things, that failure is the arrogance of man in his sin. As James says in verse 16 of James 4, but now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And that boasting in your arrogance and that boasting that is evil is that person who just says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a place, a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know, James says, what will happen tomorrow. That's the arrogance, where we think we're in control, because that's the issue, really. We want to be in absolute control.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not in absolute control, we wonder, well, how can we be held responsible? Because that's the lie. You will be as God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You will know good and evil. You will be the determiner. You will be the arbiter. You will decide this is reality. If it doesn't correspond to our, you know, understanding, can't be true, as you're saying, right? Can't be true. If we can't understand it, can't be reality, can't be true. And so that's what we have to be concerned about, is what does God say in his word? If we want to truly be Bible-believing Christians, right, we need to submit to the Lord, and we submit to him. We can say we submit to him, but there's a lot of people who won't submit to what he says in his word.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not submitting to him, are you? What does he say in his word? This is the way it is. This is who he is. And that's why when we discuss the Ten Commandments, the Catechism always talks about how we are to rightly acknowledge God as he's revealed himself in his word.
Mm-hmm.
Not as we might want him to be, the way we think it should be, or leaning upon our own understanding. I was going to read from Proverbs in chapter 3 where Solomon writes, we're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And the issue here, when we get into these discussions where people, you know, how do we understand this? How do we explain this? We begin to lean on our own understanding, and we become wise in our own estimation.
And finish that verse out, because that's the comfort of the Christian, is lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways consider him,
right,
and he will direct your path.
Right.
Isn't that what we want? We want to walk in the paths of the Lord, because it's in walking in the path of the Lord that he lights the path for us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, fleshing it out in the providence of God, how the Scriptures teach this very clearly. A couple of occasions we see in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man who was hated by his brothers. He was a man then who was taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit. He was sold to the Ishmaelite slave traders. He was sold into Egypt. He was bought by the Potiphar. He was taken off the slave blocks. He came into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar is makes mention that the only thing he was concerned about is what he was going to eat, because his house was greatly blessed because of Joseph being there. I'm sure Joseph didn't understand all that was going on. I'm sure he didn't understand anything that was going on at the time. And then he's accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into the prison. He is raised up then to be the chief steward in the prison. And then the cupbearer of the Pharaoh and the baker are there, and they have a dream. They tell it to Joseph. Joseph is able to interpret the dream because God had given him the gift and the ability to do so. And they were exactly what Joseph said. The cupbearer was set free. The baker was hung. And then what took place with that is they didn't remember. Joseph remained still in the prison. And then the Pharaoh had a dream. And the dream that Pharaoh had, he remembered that there was one who could interpret the dreams, and notice that Joseph gives all the glory to God, that dreams, interpretations come from the Lord. Joseph interprets the dream. The Pharaoh pulls him out of the prison and makes him governor over all of Egypt, and so much so that he said, not a dog will wag its tail without the permission of Joseph. And the only thing that separated Joseph from the Pharaoh was the throne. Why was that done? That God might save his people Israel out of the famine that he was going to bring, that was in conjunction with the dream that Pharaoh had. God was going to save his people alive. And so we see providentially God guiding and directing all of these events where Joseph, he knew not what was going on, but he remained faithful. He remained faithful to the Lord. Great comment for men is to understand something that Joseph says when Pharaoh's wife speaks about having relationships with him and longing for him. Joseph made the comment, "How could I do this evil thing and sin against my God?" Not how could I do this? I might get caught. I might be put in prison. No. It comes down to this issue. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God? So we see God directing and governing all the affairs. And even in all of those situations, man was doing what he wanted to do. And yet through all of this, God was fulfilling his purpose. We need to understand that as the scriptures teach.
And let me just quote there from the end of the story of Joseph in Genesis 50. When his brothers come back after it's all over, their father's dead, and they're worried that Joseph's going to blame them for the beating and throwing in the pit and selling them to the Ishmaelite slave traders. And getting to what we talk about here, Joseph says to them in verse 19 of chapter 50 of Genesis, he says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today."
And that's the Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good.
That's right.
To those who love God, those are called according to his purpose.
And we can see here that God's ultimately in control, even of their evil actions, where we started off.
Understanding, just thinking about Joseph's mind, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that from the Old Testament scripture, that God is sovereign and he's in control. How's he reconciling all this? He's simply embracing them both.
Mm-hmm.
He's simply walking in obedience to God. And he's trusting God's sovereign control over his life.
And that's where we're going to start next week with how does providence affect our lives. And we invite you back here at AM 660 KCRO.